And I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We're going to talk about God's incredible love. Before I do that, I have to apologize to Steve, and I just want to do it publicly. I need to repent because I lied a few weeks ago. I said that he spoke for 20 minutes before me last time. He gave me a chance to preach, and he got up and spoke before me for 20 minutes and gave me 5 minutes at the end. And Steve challenged me on that afterward. He said, listen to the tape, Eric. And so I went back, I listened to the tape, I timed it, and I did not speak for 5 minutes. I spoke for 25 minutes. And I just wanted to apologize to you. You have been very gracious to me. And I would be glad to hear Steve talk anytime. So anytime you want to preempt me, please do. Speaking of minutes, I got this little story on the internet a few weeks ago. Little Jimmy was laying in the middle of a meadow on a warm spring day. Puffy white clouds rolled by and he pondered their shape. Soon he began to think about God. God, are you really there? Jimmy said out loud. To his astonishment, a voice came from the clouds. Yes, Jimmy, what can I do for you? Seizing the opportunity, Jimmy asked, God, what is a million years like to you? Knowing that Jimmy could not understand the concept of infinity, God responded in a manner to which Jimmy could relate. A million years to me, Jimmy, is like a minute. Oh, said Jimmy. Well then, what's $1 million like to you? $1 million to me, Jimmy, is like a penny. Wow, remarked Jimmy, getting an idea. You're so generous. Can I have one of your pennies? God replied, sure thing, Jimmy. Just a minute. Just a minute. I promise you, I won't talk longer than a minute today. Would you pray for me before we speak? Pray for my family. Pray for protection on us. I don't speak these words lightly, and Satan doesn't care for these words to be spoken. And I just ask that you would pray for protection on me and my family, especially this week, as these words go out from the Lord. I pray that we would not take hits for that. If you could do that, just for 30 seconds, silently, just say a prayer for me. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you'll open with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Have you ever prayed that God would raise someone from the dead? Really? Have you gone and someone has died and you've gone over them and prayed that God would raise them from the dead? Well, I read that passage. It says in Matthew 10:10, as you go preaching about the kingdom of God, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And I'm a man that likes to take God at his word. And so there was a time that I went and I prayed that God would raise somebody from the dead. And I don't know if you can picture this, but I stood in front of the casket and I just said, God, raise him. And you know, with all the strength in you, like I could pick up that casket and try to raise that casket. You know how heavy that would be? A casket with a body? And try to raise that up? And that's just with your physical strength. Imagine what it must be like, the kind of strength you would need to raise their flesh back to life. Somehow God is able to have that power that would raise a body up. And in Ephesians 2, turn back for a second before we get to our passage. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 18, Paul says this, I pray also, I'm sorry, 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power, for those of us who believe, this is power that God has given us, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. That power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that he gives to us. Now, the reason this is important is in chapter 3, he comes back to praying again. Chapter 3, verse 14. And this is our text for today. Paul is going to pray that these believers in Ephesus would have power. That same power. And he thought so passionately about this that he would get on his knees. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." A long sentence that I would just want to take apart just for a second and get to the heart of what this is. God is praying that they would have power to something. So I pray that you would have power to, imagine all the power we get from God, power to raise a casket, power to raise the power to leap tall buildings in a single bound. All that power to do what? Look in there. You tell me when you find it. I pray that you would have power, verse 18, to what? Somebody say it. To grasp the love of Christ. How wide and long and deep and high it is. You realize how we, in our brains, can't even grasp the love of God on our own? It is so incredible that God has to give us power simply to grasp it. That kind of power that would raise him from the dead. And Paul felt so passionately that he wanted you to know this. He says they're in your inner being, in your gut, deep down, not just in your head. Many people know God's love in their head. Many of you know God's love in your head, but you don't know it here in your heart, deep in your inner being. You don't feel it. You don't sense it. Things have happened to you in your life that make you question God's love for you. And you say, "Yeah, God, I know that you love me, but I really don't believe it. I really don't feel it." And this isn't just to non-believers. Paul is writing this to believers. He says, there are some believers of you that don't know the love of God. Keep going down. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is a love that surpasses knowledge, these are my words, and goes straight to your heart. There is a love that you can know that will surpass your knowledge and go straight to your inner being. He said in chapter 1, pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Pray that your heart... I'm going to ask you not to listen to me today. Can you do that? Let me clarify that. Don't listen with your head. Listen with your heart. I am trying to speak in a way that will surpass your head and go straight to your heart. Sometimes you hear with your ears and it gets stuck right there. I am talking to your hearts today. So don't hear with your head, although there's plenty here for your head. I want you to hear with your heart. And I want to tell you about a woman who had this struggle. She knew God's love in her head, but she didn't know it in her heart. And the reason I want to tell you this story is it capsulizes what is available to you. And I pray it would give you hope to know that that can be available to you too. It also describes my call into the ministry, and since I'm new to several of you, that will sort of explain why I'm here and what I'm doing. This is not just another message. This is, as Steve would call it, a life message for me. Praying that you would know in your heart the love of God. 2 years ago, I got a call from a friend in Houston, Texas. And he said, "Eric, there's a friend of mine who's dying of cancer. She's 35 years old, and I wonder if you would pray about coming down and praying for her, that she would be healed." I was up in Illinois at the time, and I said, "Well, why don't you go pray for her?" And he said, "I don't know, Eric. I believe if you would come, something would happen." And the reason he said this was earlier that summer, I prayed with him and his wife. They weren't able to have children. For several years, they'd been married. The doctor had declared the wife infertile, could not have kids. She was devastated by this. I said, when I got to Houston one time, "Let's pray about this." And we talked and prayed for about 2 hours. And it turned out she had been through all kinds of stuff. We'd talk a little, hear a little more, pray a little, talk a little, pray a little. And finally, after about 2 hours, we got to her womb and started praying for that. And I said, "God, I pray you would heal her womb and open it up that she could conceive." And I heard God say, "Within a year, they'll have a child." Oh, I know we're supposed to pray for these things, but I don't see it happening. What do you mean? They're going to have a child. I can't speak this to them. What if I'm wrong? What's going to happen to their faith? What if they don't have a child? All these things go through my head. So I'm saying, "Okay, God," and I go back to Illinois, and I'm waiting to hear from these friends, and I hear a month later, and they're like, "Eric, you wouldn't believe incredible healing in our marriage, in our life, incredible things." And I'm like, "Ain't pregnant?" "No, Eric, no, we're not pregnant, but don't you understand? I mean, our marriage is new, we are refreshed, my wife is a whole person now, and she has received such forgiveness and the love of God." And I'm like, "Great." The next month I get a call, "Eric, golly, things are so good. It's still so good." Nothing on the pregnancy. 3 months go by. Now, if I do my math, 3 months plus 9 months makes 12. That's a year. They're supposed to have a baby within a year. Nothing. 4 months go by. She gets pregnant. And they had a baby a year and 1 month later. I don't mind being born a month. So this is why he said, "Will you come and pray for my friend?" Now listen, I can muster up all the faith I can to try to pray for this. We have had two miscarriages ourselves this year. That I have prayed with all my might that God would bring those children to life, and they haven't been. So I don't understand it. I don't get how it works. I'm not saying this is going to happen in every case. But this friend of mine was convinced for the first time about the power of healing and the power of prayers offered in faith. So he said, "Will you come down?" And I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." And a few weeks went by. He called me back. He said, "Eric, it's getting really bad. They're giving her very short time to live, matter of days. Will you come down?" I said, "Okay, how can I refuse? Somebody's asking for prayer, and Christ says, go and pray for the sick. So I will come and pray." And he said, "Can you come tomorrow?" And I said, "Okay." And so he had a ticket waiting for me at the airport. And that morning, while I was getting ready to go to the airport and getting dressed, I was having my quiet time. And I was writing in my journal, and I was just writing out a question to God. And I said, "God, what are you going to do for Missy," which was this girl's name, "what are you going to do for her?" And God said, "I'm going to heal her." And I write this down in my journal. I'd write what I think God is saying. And I said, "Well, how and when?" And he said, "Tonight, through you." What? I don't believe you, God. I mean, that'd be great, but please, give me some scripture or something to back this up, because I don't have the faith for this, God. And he gave me two scriptures immediately. Exodus 12 2, Genesis 2 3.
Like, what are those?
And I don't understand what to do with this, but I write it down. I'm like, okay, Genesis 2 3, Exodus 12 2, and I go and I look them up. Genesis 2 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done." Oh. I hope Exodus is better, because I don't get it. So I go over to Exodus 12, too. And he says, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." God. And I wrote this down. I said, "You're talking about the Sabbath, and you're talking about the Passover." I said, "God, I don't understand. I need more insight." And before I could finish writing the sentence, God said, "Like the Sabbath and the Passover were markers of special days, so today will mark a special day for you." I said, "God, what will it mark?" He said, "The beginning of your ministry." I just bawled. For 9 years, I had been saying, "God, use me. God, use me. Take me out of this job. I love my job. God, I want to be used by you so badly." And he said, "Eric, today is the day." And I'm just crying. I call Lana in, and I'm in the bathroom. I'm like, "Lana, God says today is the day he's going to start my ministry. I don't understand it. I don't know what that means. I don't know what to do with that. But this is the day that's going to mark the beginning of my ministry." So I'm on the plane. I'm flying down to Houston to go pray for this girl. And things are coming fast from the Lord. And he talks to me about a project that I've been working on for 2 years. He says, "Eric, you can give that project to Doug Jamison." I said, "Well, God, what would I work on?" He said, "Eric, you don't need that job." I said, "You mean you want me to quit?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "When?" He said, "Tomorrow." I called Lana from the phone on the plane. I said, "Lana, I just want to keep you updated on what's going on." And she said, "Eric, don't worry about me. Don't worry about the money. And if Lana's not worried about the money, it must be from God." "Don't worry about the money. If God tells you to quit, you quit." And I said, "Listen, let me just pray for this girl, and we'll deal with quitting later. I can't deal with that right now. I need to go and get ready to pray for her." So I meet my friend at the airport. He picks me up. We go to dinner, and we go to this girl's house. And she and her husband are there. She starts telling me what's going on in her life. She's had cancer since she was 12 years old. Had to leave high school because of it. And affected everything in her life. She'd had cancer for 23 years. She tells me, and she's speaking very much like this, because a lump of cancer is pressing against her throat, and she can only speak like this. Beautiful woman, like my wife, our age, just, but she's speaking like this. Lumps of cancer, we could feel them as we prayed for them. And she starts telling me things, and I said, "You know, how has it been with other people praying for you?" And she said, "I've had people anoint me with oil. I've had people lay their hands on me. I've had people tell me I'll be healed on the third day of the third month," and that was 2 years ago. "I've had people tell me that my next x-rays will be clear, and they're not." I said, "Gosh, I'm scared to death to tell her what God told me." I don't want to damage her faith, the poor woman. She's been through so much. And so I'm like, "Well, tell me more." On the way over, I saw a billboard for John Osteen. I don't know if you know John Osteen. I don't really know him, but he's a faith-healing kind of person. And I just tucked that in the back of my mind. I'm like, "Okay, maybe we'll go have John pray for her." And I said, "Well, what about John Osteen?" "Oh, yeah, John and his wife have prayed for me." John's wife was healed of cancer miraculously. This is a documented case. She wasn't healed. I said, "Okay, what about Dick Drury? This is a friend of ours, a mutual friend." "Yeah, Dick was here last week praying for me." "Golly, Missy, you must be at the end of your rope if God sent me." And And all night, 5 hours we spent talking, praying, talking, praying. I told her some stories of how God had worked in my life. I said, you know, Missy, what would you like me to pray for? What would you like more than anything? She said, Eric, the thing I want most is to hear the voice of God. Even if I was healed of cancer, it wouldn't make any difference to me. All these years, I have studied, she knew scripture backwards, forwards, inside and out, and she would spiritually undress you if you said anything that was outside of scripture. Shoot! No, she knew her Bible. She knew the Word of God. I'm not saying this for me, but I heard this later from many people. And so this was not a woman new to the faith. This was not a woman who did not believe in Christ. This wasn't a woman who wasn't going to heaven. She was all of those things. But she said, I've never heard God say anything to me ever. And I just want to hear His voice. And we started talking about some things. I said, you know, how do you feel about God loving you? And she said, Eric, I know that God loves me in my head, but I don't feel it in my heart. All these years of cancer, all this struggle, all this fight, I don't know it in here. I said, let's start there. So we prayed that she would know the love of God in her heart. We prayed that she would hear God's voice. Then we started praying for the cancer. She started telling me stories of things. She had heard so many things and seen videotapes. She gave me a videotape of a man miraculously healed of a throat cancer in Houston, Texas. It's incredible. It's documented. You can hear it on the tape from when he was not healed to when he was healed. God healed him during a service. It was incredible. Lumps of cancer would jump out of people's throats as they were prayed for. She would tell me these stories that she had heard of. And one of the things I'd asked God about, I said, God, will she know that she's healed? I said, yes, she'll know it. I said, God, will I know that she's healed? Yes, Eric, you'll know it. So I told her about that, and we were so excited because we would know that she was healed. By midnight, the lumps were still there. And God said, that's it, you're done. You can go home now. But God, I went home. She said, Eric, thanks for coming over. I said, I'm sorry, nothing happened. She said, Eric, no, you don't understand. This is different than anything I've ever experienced. Something has happened. So I went home and went to bed, waiting for the phone call of her jumping up out of bed. I've been healed! And it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. And I woke up. And my headquarters is in Houston. I'd flown down from Illinois, and I thought, well, I'll go into the office the next day or two. And so I went into the office. Now the question on my mind was, God told me yesterday that I was to quit my job tomorrow, that my ministry had begun, and now it's time to quit. And I said, wow, God, you know, if I had seen those lumps of cancer fly off her body, I would quit in a second. You know? He said, Eric, are you going to go by sight or by faith? Was she healed or was she not healed? Whew. That was a miserable day for me, moping around the office. Golly! Make me quit. On a day's notice, I can't do it. And I stayed that night with Brent and Michelle. Some of you know them from Houston. And I went over to Brent's house and I said, Brent, you know, and I told him all that was going on, all about everything. And we're talking, and all of a sudden he hears from the Lord, Luke 9:11, or 11:9, I don't know which, but Eric, one of those. Okay, all right, whatever you want. So I go to Luke 9:11. And it's in the middle of a sentence. And it says about Jesus, it says, and he healed those who needed healing. I don't need much more insight into that one, but let me check 11:9, just in case. It's the other one. And it says, ask and you shall receive. I fell on my knees and wept. I said, God, you really did heal her. I said, but if that's true, what about my job? And Brent said, Jeremiah 17:23. We looked at each other, what is that? And it says, yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. Cut to the quick. But if you are careful to obey me, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of the city. And he goes on and on and on. But if you do not obey me, I will kindle an unquenchable fire. Whew, okay. I said, you know, I want to do what you want me to do, God. It had been where God would tell me something, and about 2 years later, I'd get around to doing it. Have you done this? Or he'd tell me, and it'd be a few months before, okay, I'll do it. And I have said to God many times, I said, God, I don't want to wait that long. When you tell me to do something, I want to do it right now. And a day may not seem long to you to quit a job of 9 years. But God said to do it tomorrow, and I didn't do it. And I felt horrible. And I went to bed that night. I woke up the next day, and God continues to say, Eric, you need to quit that job today. I need you elsewhere. And I said, can I make it like I'll quit today, effective a month from now. Let me explain the circumstances. I was working on a project for Texaco that I had worked on. Texaco, I worked in their computer department. For 2 years, I had worked on this project to put together Texaco's worldwide website on the internet. This was a few years ago, before those were popular. People knew what an HTTP address was. And I was trying to put that technology out in the market before any other company in our industry. We wanted to be the first one. And a month from this particular day, I was going to present that project to the president of Texaco. And all his senior vice presidents were coming in from around the world. This was a Fortune 10 corporation. And I had a chance to present to the top senior leaders this project that I had put together. I said, God, now is not a good time to tell me to quit. And he quickened to me a story, because I said, can I make it later? He quickened to me a story from about 5 years earlier, when I wanted to take some time off of work. Lana was working at the time. We didn't have any kids. I said, this is probably my only time in my life that I could take some time off and just spend with the Lord, just read the Bible, play the piano, just get away for a few months. And I felt like God was telling me to do this, and I didn't understand why, but I said, okay, and I asked my boss, and he said, sure, go ahead, why not, that'd be fine. To my amazement, because this company does not do such things. And I wondered when to take this three-month window, and God gave me a particular day to start it on. And I, being logical and using my mind and rationale, thought if I had waited a week because of some holidays and a couple other things, I would have made about an extra $1,000. Rather than quitting on the, or leaving for the 3 months on the day that he told me, I would wait about a week and do it then, make an extra $1,000. I asked Lana what she thought. She said, if God told you that day, don't worry about the money. Ding. Again, I'm like, okay. And I left on that day that God told me. I decided, we're in Texas at that time, I'm going back and forth from states, but we're living in Texas. I decided to drive up to Illinois for part of that time and see my parents, my mom and dad, for a little while. And so I drove up to Illinois. And I was with my mom for the last 3 days of her life. She died 3 days after I got there. And I was able to sit there and hold her hand as she passed from this life to the next. Had I waited a week, I would have had $1,000. God quit. quick in that storm to me and he said, Eric, I want you to quit today. Don't trust in the ways of man. Trust in the ways of the Lord, and you will be like a tree planted by the streams. So I said, okay, I'm going to quit. And I went into the office. I said, I've got to quit. I turned in all my things that morning. I got on the plane that afternoon, flew back to Illinois. This has been 3 days now. I haven't heard a thing from Missy. Fourth day. I get a call. And it's Missy on the phone. I said, Missy, how are you? She said, Eric, I'm worse than I've ever been in my life. I've been throwing up all week. I am so sick. She said, but Eric, for the first time in my life, I believe that I've been healed. Thanks. I'm afraid to tell all my friends because they'll think I'm crazy because I'm getting sicker as every day goes by, but I believe that God's healed me. I said, Missy, I believe that God's healed you. In fact, I quit my job the next day based on that belief. The same day he told me he was going to heal you was the same day that he told me to quit my job. And I said, Missy, remember God said that you would know that you were healed and that I would know that you were healed? And we know it. She said, Eric, you wouldn't believe, but tonight somebody invited me to a service at church and I had no idea what it was about. And the topic was the incredible, unsurpassable, amazing love of God. And Eric, I believe that God loves me. I said, Missy, you remember what day it was that I came down to pray for you a few days ago? It was Valentine's Day. I believe, Missy, that God came to heal your heart on Valentine's Day. She said, yes, I know. Missy died about a month later. I didn't give up on the physical healing until I stood before the casket and said, God, please raise her. Until 3 days later when we put her in the ground, I still said, God, if you still want to raise her, I am praying. Until I know that it's done. She wasn't raised, but her heart was healed. And now she hears the voice of God every day. Huh. Let me turn it towards you right now. God wants you to know this love deep in here too. It doesn't really bother me if you've been a believer all your life. You still may not feel the love of God in here. Maybe you don't even know Christ. You probably don't feel the love of God in here. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? And on the back of your bulletin, if you've got a pen with you, can I ask you to do something? Would you draw on here two or three lines? Just two or three lines across the page. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to fill in the blanks. If you don't have a paper, this is okay. Just for illustrative purposes and to get your mind thinking, imagine it. If you don't have a bulletin, we've got some, but don't worry about that so much as stay with me here. Are there things in your life that make you feel like God doesn't love you? Things that have happened to you? I know we've had some miscarriages this year. That sure takes its toll. on your face and wondering about God's love. Here I've prayed and I've seen 6 or 7 people conceive and have children that could not have children otherwise. And my own 2 are lost. Maybe you've had some things in your life. Maybe you've done some things that make you feel separated from God, make you feel like He cannot love you. If you've got 2 or 3 things, you may not want to write them on the paper because they may be so personal you don't want to put them down. But just look at those lines. Is there anything, I'm going to give you just a minute to think, anything that makes you, that comes to your mind, Lord, bring anything to their mind that might make them feel or question your love. Now, with those in mind, let me say this to you, as if from the Lord. God wants to say, I want your whole heart, and I want your heart whole. I want your whole heart, and I want your heart whole. So we may want to give our whole heart to God, but it's like when things happen to us that hurt us, we get sort of scar tissue on our hearts. And we're sort of afraid to give that part back to God because we don't know if we can trust Him again with that because it hurt us so much. And God wants your whole heart, but He can't have it until your heart is whole. Does that make sense? As long as your heart is not whole, there's something held back from God. And I don't want you to have anything held back from God. God wants your whole heart, but He may have to heal your heart first to get it. So these are the things we're going to try to deal with. Whether it's this morning or later, if you want to call Steve or me or other people to pray with you or work through some of these things, God wants your heart whole. And let me address 2 things that might be on your lists. The first are things that you have done that make you feel separated from God. These are things that you have done that say, God cannot possibly love me because of what I have done. Any of you have any of those on your list? God cannot possibly love me because this is too bad. Just a quick reminder, Abraham lied about his sister. He lied and God raised him up into one of the greatest nations on the whole world and has blessed generations since then. Jonah ran away from God. Maybe you feel like you've run away from God at some point in your life. You wonder if He can take you back. Well, God took Jonah back. Not only did He take him back, but He used him to save a city of 120,000 people. It's pretty powerful. Adultery. King David committed adultery. The child that they bore out of that relationship died. And yet God restored David, called him a man after God's own heart, gave him another son from that same woman named King Solomon, who was one of the most splendid kings the world has ever seen. Paul killed Christians, and yet he wrote most of the New Testament. Peter rejected Christ, denied Him, after spending years with Christ, in His presence, knowing Christ in and out, he turned away from Christ and denied Him. You would think he couldn't come back. But God not only brought him back, but made him the foundation of the early church and the church throughout history. Upon this rock I will build my church. He not only forgives you, but He can use you incredibly powerfully. Look at Romans 8, verse 34. About these personal sins in your life or things that make you feel like God couldn't possibly love you. Maybe you feel condemned by your parents. You feel condemned by your children. You feel condemned by friends. You may feel condemned by Christians because of some of the things you've done. Who has the right to condemn you? Many people may condemn you, but who has the right to condemn you. Anybody want to say it out? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has the right to condemn you. Where is Jesus now? At the right hand of God. And what is Jesus doing there? He's praying for you. He, read this with me. Chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The only one who has the right to condemn you is praying for you. Don't let other people's condemnation keep you from the love of God. Jesus died for you. He loved you so much. He died for those sins to pay for them. He's the only one that has that right. Don't let anyone else take it. And whenever you think of Jesus, he does not condemn you. He has forgiven you. And he is praying for you. Category 2 on your list are those things that may have happened to you. Cancer, death of a spouse, death of someone, hurt as a child, anything that may have happened to you. Do those things separate us from the love of Christ? Do those things mean that God doesn't love you? We could go through the same list of things that happen to people. I'm not going to in the Bible. Well, let me mention a couple. After this miscarriage, I found 6 women in the Bible who were barren, who couldn't have children. And that meant nothing about God's love for them. And as they continued to pray and pray and pray, it was years before that went by, time went by, when God opened their wombs and gave them children. Rachel, do you remember Jacob's wife? Couldn't have children. She finally was able to have children, and after the birth of her second, she died in childbirth. Do you think God didn't love Rachel? No, he says he loved Rachel. In fact, it says, she was deeply loved by Jacob, her husband, too. God wants to bless Jacob, right? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's one of the top 3 there. I love my son Jacob. I want to bless Jacob in every way. And Jacob sees this woman, Rachel, and he's like, beautiful. I love her. Throughout that story, it says how much Jacob loved her. Jacob loved her. Jacob loved her. And she gives birth, finally, to Joseph, who is the most beloved of the 12. And also to a child, Benjamin, and then his wife is taken from her. Does that mean she was not loved here on earth? No. Or in heaven? No. In fact, I've seen her tomb in Bethlehem, and it's one of the most heavily guarded sites in all of Israel. Today, thousands of years later, she is still beloved. God loves you. God is for you. God wants you to be healthy, whole, prosperous, blessed. There is no doubt about that. But there is another who is not. And he comes to kill and steal and destroy. He's the one that comes to take these things away from you. I was at AIDS training weekend one time. They were training some people to be a buddy to a person dying of AIDS. And they were trying to show us what it feels like to be an AIDS patient. And they gave us some paper. 3 pieces of paper. And they passed them out to everybody. They said, write on this paper the 3 most important things in your life. First, second, and third. Material, physical, spiritual, whatever. The 3 most important things in your life. So I wrote on my paper the 3 things. Then he came around. I don't know what yours would be, but imagine with me here that he's asking you. And he came around and he said, okay, now give me that 3rd most important thing. Here, you hold this. And he came and he took that away. On mine, it was my children. And he took it away and he said, that's gone now from your life. How do you feel? Oh, golly, that feels horrible. He was trying to get across the point of what happens to AIDS patients, what they're going through, because so many things are taken away from them. And I'm like, oh, that is terrible. Then he says, okay, now I'm going to come around and take away the second most important thing to you in your life. And he took my wife from me. Oh, God. That hurts. Then he came around and he said, okay, now I'm going to take away the first most important thing in your life. All of a sudden, the game didn't make sense. I said, you can't take it away. Right? I had written on my paper, Jesus. And he came around and he said, okay, give me your paper. I said, you can't have it. This was not a Christian organization. You can't have it. He said, give me the paper. He wanted to show me this game was going to work. I said, you can have the paper, but you can't take it away. He's already been killed. Satan can come. Look, here's God. Here's Satan. Satan can come. It says in John 10, the thief came to kill and steal and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He came and he's like, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take your marriage. I'm going to take. But you know what? God put Jesus above all of that. And Jesus cannot be touched. His love cannot be touched by Satan. That stands forever and ever. On your same paper, I've torn mine up. If you drew two or three lines on the back, two or three more lines, I want you to answer this question. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Fill in the blank. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Fill in the blank. The answer is nothing. 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 Look at this. Romans, keep going with me, and then we'll close. Who shall separate us? This is verse 35 of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Now these are all the things that can't separate you. I'm convinced that neither death nor life can separate you. When Missy died, was she separated from the love of God? No. Life cannot separate you. Some of you wish you could die so you could go be with God, because this earth is such a hell place. And you say, golly, life separates me from the love of God. Jack Hayford says, some people are afraid they're not going to wake up the next morning. Others are afraid they are going to wake up the next morning. But neither one separates you. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. Listen, those demons can come and try to take away. But when they came to Jesus, the demons shouted out of a man, have you come to torture us before our time? So Jesus is going to have his foot on those demons. They're going to be tortured for eternity. They can't take away the love of Christ. Neither the present nor the future. Is something in the future going to happen to you that's going to separate you? No. Any powers going to separate you? The government's going to separate you? The government going to take the Bible out of the school? I heard recently from a man who said, I'm all for getting the Bible back in school, but God has done just fine for thousands and thousands of years without it there. I'm not worried that that's going to keep people from Christ. Christ's love will break through. That's not going to separate you. No power is going to separate you. Neither height nor depth. Look, in Psalm 139, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there too. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, your right hand will hold me fast. Surely the darkness will hide me, I might say, and the light around me become darkness, but even darkness will be not dark to you. There's no place you can go from God. There's no place you can be separated from God. If there's anything else on your list of things that you feel could separate you from God, look at this. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. Does that sum it up? If there's one thing I want you to remember from today, it's nothing. If you made the mistake and actually listened to me, I told you not to. If you listened to me and have remembered something, now I want to tell you, I want you to remember nothing from today. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not height, depth, angels, demons, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to pray for you right now that God would give you the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Does anyone want more of that power? Does anyone wish they could have more power to grasp the love of God? I said, if I could give it to you, I would, but I cannot. But I can pray that God will give you the power, just like Paul did, and trust that God will do it, for he is faithful. That you could know in your inner being the love of God. Let's pray. In fact, if you want more power to grasp this, would you just stand up? If you say, God, I just want your power. If you want to say, God, some things have hurt me, have scarred my heart. I've been holding those things back. I don't want to hold those things back anymore. I want to give those to you too. God, I believe you are trustworthy. I'm going to give you my whole heart. Even those things that have hurt me in the past, those things that made me question you before, I'm going to give those things up to you. If you've never given your heart to Christ before in your life, today is a good day to do it. Don't let this day pass by without giving your whole heart, whether it's the first time or whether it's just another portion of it. Let that happen. If you would just stand up, if you want to receive more of the power of God's love, I'm not going to come around or anything, I'm just going to pray from right here that you would have more power to grasp the love of God. More power to grasp the love of God. More power to grasp it. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen these people. Lord, strengthen this church with your power, through his Spirit in their inner beings, that they may have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith. And I pray, Lord, that these people, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love, and to know your love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, I just ask it. I just pray if there are people who have special needs, Lord, that want to talk through, that want to pray through these things, that just need more of a touch from you, God, that they would be quickened to call me or Steve or others in the church to get that prayer, that they would come before you in their quiet time, Lord. I pray that these people would have nothing that holds them back from your love. I pray they would realize that nothing can separate them, nothing they've done, nor nothing that has happened to them. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.